read God's word. And I want us to read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of this people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thine hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen, and may God add his blessing then and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We turn this time to Psalm 51 to continue our worship of God and the spiritual experience that's contained there that we're going to look at in a moment. Psalm 51 at verse 14. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51 from 14 through 17. O God of my salvation, God. Will you turn with me this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Psalms and Psalm 46. Let us read together this psalm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I want this morning, as the Lord leads and guides and enables us, to come from the very beginning of this psalm, where it speaks, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and all that is bound up with that experience given to us in that first verse. I then want us to hopefully reach verse 10, which says, be still and know that I am God. And I want us to try to bring together the experiences that go from one verse to the next. as they apply to ourselves here this morning. The Christian gospel that is preached speaks of and deals with peace, protection, provision. And as soon as you mention some of these themes and experiences, some people might take them and apply them only and solely on a human or on a physical level. And we can see that, yes, there are examples of that very application in the scriptures. Just simply think of the way in which the Lord brought his people out of Egypt and the way in which there was that physical provision and protection and such like God's people. The same was true as they wandered through the wilderness. But I ask the question, is the application on the physical human level exhausting the application of these great themes and experiences? Is that as far as they go? These great themes of peace and protection and provision, they run much, much further than human limitations. They have a higher, they have a nobler application. And as they run along the way of Christian living, they gather to themselves more truth and greater experiences. We have, therefore, a very close, personal, but spiritual application of these words and these themes that we have in the gospel and in this psalm, which bring comfort and consolation to every Christian believer. The gospel carries, the gospel presents a simple yet a profound spiritual experience that is deeply appreciated by the Christian and is vitally needed by all people today. And it is that simple spiritual experience that I want us to think of from this psalm this morning. It's broken up into three sections with that punctuation mark, that word Selah. It doesn't translate from or to anything. It's simply a method and a means of making us in our reading stop. It makes us pause so that what we've just read might linger in our minds for a little while. That we might just for a moment think of what has just been said to us and let that truth soak into the deep parts of our soul, our life, our character. Take root and have a permanent effect with us. It says there, if we go to verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And just stop and think of that and what it means in its application in so many very practical ways to the Christian. That's the structure of this psalm. It speaks about the earth being removed, and the word that is there behind the word removed is slipping. And all of the descriptions that are given here that we're going to look at later, they can be summed up as some kind of cataclysmic earthquake where the earth is shaken, the mountains slip, and the sea is boiling because of the slippage of the mountains into the sea. That kind of a movement on such a scale is what the psalmist is going through. And it's a contrast in verse 5 where it says, God in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Yes, there's all that movement, but the one person who can stand firm and true is the person who trusts in God and to whom God is a refuge, a strength, and a very close personal help. Let us therefore seek to go through this experience, this simple Christian experience given to us in this psalm. And the first thing I want us to come to, and it's important that we start with this, there is a declaration made right at the very beginning. A declaration is made in the very first verse, God is our refuge and our strength. But even that doesn't do justice to the Hebrew, because in the construction, the word God is placed quite deliberately at the beginning of the verse, the beginning of the psalm, because the emphasis comes there, and it's better to put it, God is our refuge and our strength. The emphasis upon what and who God is to his people in the experience that before us here. And again, we can see why the Lord does this to ourselves, because sometimes in the experience we're going to look at, when you're in a spiritual battle, when you've been accused by the devil, when the sins of the past rise up against you, you're surrounded by great threats and forces and demands. The danger is to be distracted. And here the psalmist is simply drawing us back time and again to the center of our trust and our faith and our confidence. Always, every time, come back to the emphasis he gives us. God is a refuge. The declaration is made. God is three things. A refuge. What does that mean? Simply, he's a place of safety, a place of security, a place of protection while the storm roars and rages round about. The storm, the threat that might come from a pursuing enemy. The storm and the danger that might arise because of impending danger. It's often a phrase, it's often an idea that is given to us in the scriptures and in the book of Psalms to represent what God is to his people. Psalm 62, he says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is my God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Not just for this or that one, not just for every other problem that comes along the path of life or spiritual experience, but every time, everywhere, trust and rely upon the Lord, because he is a safe and secure refuge, equal to anything that comes your way. Whatever might threaten, no matter how severe that might threat be, no matter what source or what nature it is, God is equal to it. He is a refuge to his people. But again, Psalm 91 speaks similar things. Psalm 91 speaks and says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And then verse 5 he says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Yes, we know. We know that the night time, when the darkness isolates us and shuts us in, when we cannot see the danger, we cannot handle it, but there is just as great a danger then from our thoughts and our memories than those dangers that arise in the daytime. Fears, terrors, anxieties, memories. They're all stirred up in the nighttime when we're alone with ourselves and with our God. And in these times, the good and profitable contemplation is simply this one. God is a refuge. So when we're exposed to danger then, head for shelter, for protection and dryness, and to whom will we flee then? When the first messengers of a storm comes over the horizon of life, when the blast of the storm is vented upon you, and you're lonely, to whom do you go? but to God. He's a refuge. Not only that, but he is also our strength. And again, we can see the application of it from a storm, because when you're out in a storm and your head is into the wind and you've got a battle against it and you're soaked to the skin and you don't know where you're going, that saps your strength like nothing else does. You're so puny in the face of what's coming against you. And here we have a simple experience that we know of ourselves for the Christian. God is our strength when our strength is gone. He gives us the strength to hold us up in the teeth of the storm. And he's able to bear us up until the storm overpasses. And the assurance that's given to us in our Bibles is simply this, that God never ever leaves nor abandons his own who are in that kind of a situation. He is the strength, he is the refuge. The third thing we're told is that he is the help. And it's more than just simply the help as we need it that day. That's, yes, true, but there's something much richer in the words that is here, because it says a very present help. What the psalmist is speaking about is a proven help from times past. The psalmist is drawing upon the credibility and the reputation and the experience that he has had of God in times past in a similar kind of situation when God helped him, and now he's in another situation. He's looking with confidence and expectation to God to help him yet again. How did he fare when his back was against the wall in these days gone by? How did he fare when he was in a tight corner and the accusations of the devil and the law demands were around his feet and in his face? How did he fare when the Lord was there examining him and trying him and testing? How did he fare? God was a very present help then, and he will be the same to me now. When we need, he's never lacking. And he's never late. God is not an indifferent spectator on the trials of his people. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 63, perhaps 7, 8, and 9, you're told there about the way in which he's a shepherd. And a shepherd carrying the young back to safety and security. That's what God is for his people at all times, in all circumstances, a very present help. So therefore the declaration is made and given to us here this morning. God is a refuge, a help, a strength. And do not allow anyone or anything to rob the Christian of that comfort, confidence, and consolation of what God is to his people. What he is in himself. The mighty God, what he has demonstrated himself to be in the creation of things round about us, what he has demonstrated himself to be in the loving kindness of his covenant relationship with his people. All of these truths, gather them together. God is all of these things right now to his own children today and at every moment of their living. What an amazing declaration the psalmist gives and makes and shares with us this morning. But the second thing I want us to think of here is not just simply the declaration that is made. I want also to think of the threat that is faced. Yes, he's talking about some danger. He's talking about a storm descending upon him. He doesn't give us the details and breaks it down into all the specific points and experiences. He simply describes it as a storm. And there are times, yes, when the Lord's people can be boxed in by the enemy. Exodus 14, when they were coming out of Egypt, the hills on both sides, the enemy behind them, the water and the sea in front of them, they were boxed in. The threat was real and tangible and imposing, and it affected their hearts because we're told they were afraid. And as all these threats bore down upon them, we're told the Lord intervened. Threats constantly against God's people. But I want us not simply to think of the spirit, the physical, but I want us to think of the spiritual just now. What are the spiritual threats? I want to use an illustration to take us through this particular point. I want us to think of a relay race. So when the relay race starts, you've got one runner with a baton in his hand. Very well. Along the Christian life, you remember something. Something that you said, something that you did, either yesterday or a long time ago. But whatever it was, whenever it happened, it's casting a dark shadow on your soul. It's the ground and breeding ground for anxieties. It robs you of your peace. Your confidence is eroded. And the question begins to grow out of that recollection about your own Christian experience. Am I really a Christian? Or the question might take another form. Is there really the power in the gospel to meet the needs of my soul on this issue and matter? The memory, the remembrance of something said or done. And you can see, first of all, the storm clouds in the distance. The threat is approaching. The first runner with a baton in his hand. And of course it comes to the changeover and the baton is passed to another runner. And the things that we remember are now passed to another department, into our conscience. And the conscience takes up where our memories have left off. And the things that we've remembered are now assessed and judged by what we know. We begin to think through the way we've lived and what we've remembered. And even by our own assessment, we see, well, wait a minute. That's wrong. That's guilt. That shouldn't be there. And our conscience begins to talk to us, even shout at us. Certainly to point to us. And our conscience begins to disturb us with an increased intensity as a storm begins to billow up even stronger. And the baton is passed on yet again. From our memory to our conscience. And then the baton is picked up by the devil himself. And he gathers together the memory. And he gathers together the work of our conscience. And he throws all of that in our face. And he tries to spoil our Christian life and living. He begins to make life fearsome and terrible for us. You can't be a Christian if you've done that. Where are you going to get any hope from God if you've lived like that? And he tries to close the door or to spoil the experience, whatever might be appropriate. That's the kind of storm that the psalmist is speaking about. He'll try to put a wedge between us and prayer and us and our Bibles. He will try to isolate us from any kind of help available. He makes things as bad as he can and doesn't even stop there. He goes beyond where fact and logic would stop. And he just simply stirs the pot and makes it all the more difficult for us. And we know then something of the wind rising and blasting us in the face. But that's not the end of the race. There's usually four stages in a relay. And when the devil concludes, there's one last runner. We are confronted by God's character. We are confronted by the demands of God's law. God is an almighty God, and we are conscious that we are in His hands. His law is exacting, demanding, and absolute. There's no negotiation. There's no wriggle room. There's no way in which we can bring in expediency and say, yeah, but this, that just doesn't wash and doesn't work. There is no room for maneuver. And we are there with our options closed down. And we're confronted with God's demands upon our soul. And whatever we might try at each of the different stages along that relay race, our energy is getting reduced and our options are getting smaller. And at the end, all that we're aware of is that we're alone. And we're alone before Almighty God. And He knows our life inside out. And He's aware of everything that's wrong with us, and we know that He knows. And we feel that guilt and conviction coming upon us powerfully and potently. And there's not a thing we've got. There's not a thing we can do. There's not a defense that we can put in place from our own resources to protect us against the demands of an almighty and a powerful God. There's a threat. But that's not the end. We come back to exactly what was said in the very first verse. The demands of God's holiness, of God's justice, of God's purity, that's a storm that descends on any soul. Where can we go for protection? Verse 1. God. And the emphasis is there now, coming out sweet to the soul. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our help. The accusations might be directed against our soul. We might find ourselves being weighed in the balance of God's judgment. Who's going to look after us? Who's going to speak on our behalf? What cover are we going to go to and find that's going to stand the test of such an occasion and such a meeting? Remember what was said by Isaiah? Very first chapter, he says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, environmentally offensive and spiritually offensive also, they be red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Or again, we have 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and it's important that it starts with the dignity and the amazing majesty of who is there spoken of before us. God's Son, the blood of this person, what does that blood do? It cleanses us from all our sin. Hebrews chapter 2. We have the Lord Himself represented. I and the people the Lord His Father has given to Him. You can almost imagine the Lord Jesus Christ standing there and embracing in His arms, out of all humanity, His people. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, 3, you've got there the way in which the Lord has broken down the partition walls and he's brought his people before God the Father. And in the courts and the judgment, the cry goes out, who is going to speak for this one? Who's going to speak on behalf of this person? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the front and to the center and he says, I will. We have one who will speak on our behalf. We have one who has made provision to cover our sin, that the debt is paid. We have one who will clothe us in righteousness that makes us acceptable before God the Father. The righteousness, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave in all of the intricate details of his living. Every single iota of God's demands were met and matched by Jesus Christ. There is not a single crack, there's not a single weakness or defect in anything of what he has done. That's his righteousness. And he takes that righteousness and he wraps it around his people. So that when God the Father looks upon this one or that one who believes in Jesus Christ, what does he see? Oh, we can be aware of our faults and our failings, yes. But at that particular point, what is important is, what does God see? And he sees that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son. And as he said of himself at one time, so he says of his adopted sons now, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. Yes, there are threats. Yes, there are threats that come from the demands of God's justice. There are threats that come from the purity of God's being and character. There are threats that come from appearing before such a God and having to deal with such a God, knowing what we are and what we've done. The devil will go fishing in the pond of our life and drag the skeletons out of the cupboard, whatever cliche you want to use. Threats abound. But can we meet them? Can we meet them? Preaching is not just simply imparting knowledge. Preaching is not just simply explaining a text. Preaching is taking every one of us, you and me, underneath what God is saying. We are not bystanders looking on. We are involved in what has been said. So the question then is, dealing here as we are with spiritual truth, gospel message, it's a challenge for us. Can we identify with what this psalmist is speaking about, what we've been saying? Are we ready for that meeting with the Lord God Almighty? Are we prepared for it? Yes, the storm is coming. It's going to come sometime sooner or later upon every single one of us. The question is simply this one. Are we ready when it comes? And again, to encourage us to come to Christ and to trust in him now, listen to what this psalm says. It speaks about an abundant supply. He says, there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. You can live without food for days or weeks, but you can't live without water. And here, therefore, there is an abundant supply made available by God for his people. He's the one who is going to keep them. God in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. And he's the one that's going to help her right early. Again, the images of the first rays of light in the day that comes into the sky. Right at the very beginning, the Lord is going to be there to help those who are in need when the storm breaks or descends. What encouragement the Lord gives to us then to seek him and to close in with him. giving us so rich an image, picture, encouragement through this psalm. So there it is. The declaration that he makes, the threats that he faced. One last thought as we get to verse 10. The conclusion that he comes to. The conclusion starts in verse 2, but it goes through to verse 10. Because he says, therefore will not we fear. The conclusion is this. Don't be afraid. We sang about it in Psalm 56. Don't be afraid, verse 2. Verse 10, be still. There is a solid logic in the Christian faith that we hold to. A logic that the devil cannot break or counter. We're not driven into a corner. We're not jumping at every shadow. We're not blind to the loving kindness, nor are we deaf to the promises of God. We take them and we apply them to our lives in a logical way. And there is a conclusion that we come to. And it is simply this. On the basis of what God is and God has done, a refuge, a help, a strength, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, why? Why need we be afraid? Why are we apprehensive and disturbed and unsettled? God speaks and he says to his people, be still. Everything has been attended to. The word of the Lord on the cross was, it is finished. It is finished. Everything has been attended to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in the night time on our own, and the darkness separates, and the memory is active and running back over the years. And I think it happens more as we get older, and I'm getting older. We begin to think of the sins of our youth. And the psalmist gives us the thing that echoes with us. Lord, forgive the sins of my youth. And we can look back over these things. And sometimes they can distract us, like Peter was distracted and looked at the wind and the waves when he was going out walking on the water to be with the Lord. And he began to sink, and so might we. But the Lord deals with that very situation here. You facing troubles. The experience that you're going through as you think, or as the devil visits and stirs things up, the experience that you're going through, it is described in cataclysmic terms that are given to us here. It's a great upheaval in creation. It's a great upheaval in your spiritual life. The earth is slipping, the mountains are in the sea, there are great earthquake taking place, and the seas are boiling. And you might be just like that. Everything disintegrating and everything collapsing. And into that kind of situation, God is speaking to you. As he has brought you to trust in Jesus Christ, and he says, fear not. Be still. It might be a cataclysmic event in your soul, but the Lord is more than able to deal with that in your experience. Regain your composure, your confidence. Revisit your faith. That word, Selah, stop for a moment. And think through what you've just read. Just stop for a moment in the hustle and the bustle of this cataclysmic event. When all of these things are bearing down and collapse is taking place about you and within you. Just for a moment stop and think of God who is in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. The heath enraged, yes, the kingdoms were moved. Yes, all of these things were threatening against you. The wars were there, vibrant on every side, threatening you. What does God do? He breaks the bow, he burns the chariot, he puts the spear in sunder. That's what God does to every threat that comes against his people. He meets them face on. He answers them and disarms them. And because he's done that to every accusation coming against God's people, therefore he can say, and it's a logical conclusion from what he's done, he says, "Fear not, be still, and know that I am God. This is the God I am, and this is what I've done for you. Therefore, be still and know this, that your life be not disturbed unnecessarily, that you be again kept in peace, regaining your composure." Stop and let it sink in. There's a challenge, yes, to all of these things, a challenge if we need to be challenged. If what God is saying through this psalm is speaking to our souls now, and if he's beginning to show to us what we don't have and where we aren't, that's good and beneficial for any one of us. There's a challenge from these words to ourselves today. But they can also be a comfort to the believer. Maybe going through difficult times, let us therefore take this psalm to ourselves. Work it out and think it through for ourselves. Yes, we might be able to put ourselves in the terms and in the experience of verse 1. Yes, we might be able to follow it through to verses 2 and 3 and 4 and the way in which we are indeed facing cataclysmic eruptions and disturbance and our life is collapsing and disintegrating. Yes, that might be what we're going through spiritually as we're confronting ourselves. But can we put ourselves not only just into verse 1, can we put ourselves also into verse 10? And the psalmist says, "Fear not, but also be still. Be still and know that I am God. And this is the kind of God I am to those who trust in Jesus Christ, his Son." Let us pray. O Lord our God, there are indeed ranged against all of thy people divine demands and absolute requirements. There are these great requirements and standards set by thyself of a people who will be with thyself. And we do not measure up, so we cannot enter in. But we bless thy name, Lord, this morning, for the one who has broken down every opposition, who has taken every accusation and dealt with them, who has dressed his people in his own righteousness to make them acceptable. May thy people, O Lord, be at peace, even in the midst of the storms that now and again visit them. May they be at peace and still, as once again we think of what thou art to thy people. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. Bring these words home to thy people and comfort thine own. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we're singing at verse 13. "For God of Zion hath made choice, there he desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132, 13 to the end. For God of Sion hath made choice. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.